standing for prayer and the reading of God's precious, sufficient, and infallible word. Let's pray before we read 2 John. Blessed God, we come now to the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, we ask for light. And we ask that you would bless the words of John to our hearts. That you would correct any sinful thinking we have. That you would convict us, Lord, of a life that is not in conformity to the light of your word. But Lord, we also ask that you would give us a great fervor and a passion, a zeal, a great love for the truth. Let us walk in the paths of Christ, the paths of John the Apostle, and love truth, and love in the truth. So Lord, use your word this morning to train us, to instruct us, to convict us, and to establish in our lives righteous habit patterns. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, hear now the word of the living and true God, 2 John, verse 1. The elder to the chosen lady and to her children whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. And thus is the reading of God's precious word. Please be seated. And may he add his own blessing to it. Well, beloved, I hope you are excited to be in a new book. Though we are in a new book, you're going to find many themes that we've already learned about in 1 John. John is continually repeating himself of what he's already taught us in 1 John. In fact, the way to understand 2 and 3 John is to see it as the direct application of 1 John. Okay? The way to understand 2 John, the way that you're going to profit from it, the way that you're going to pick your Bibles up so it's just not a big book full of words like an encyclopedia. Okay? The Bible's not an encyclopedia per se, though it contains a lot of information. The Bible's a manual of faith. It's a manual of life. It's a manual of belief and doctrine, belief and practice. It's a manual that we must go to in order to learn how to love God, in order to please God, and learn about ourselves, learn about our environment and world that we live in, and how do we live in it. That's what the Bible is for. That's why your Bible should be tattered, worn, How many Bibles have you bought in your lifetime? How many have you worn out? That's the point. Second and third John are applications. They are the practical outworking of the doctrine John has laid out for us in 1 John. Now, beloved, 2nd and 3rd John are personal letters. Now, 1 John was a circular letter. More than likely, it went into a region such as maybe South Georgia, just to give you a perspective, children. It's a letter that went to a collection of churches, a group of churches. And that letter would be circulated and read by the minister in those churches and expounded upon. That means they would take John's letter and the preacher would preach it. Okay? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the preacher would expound that truth, that revelation. Second John and Third John are personal letters. There are letters that John writes to particular people. Different. And he writes these letters to particular people to address a particular concern, a particular issue. He has a purpose. We know who wrote the letter in verse 1. We know who the letter is to in verse 1. And we can read the letter and find out why he needed to write this letter. He had to address a particular practice that this particular woman was either thinking about or guilty of. And then he writes another, and of course you see 3 John as he writes to Gaius. So, in order for us to benefit from the Scriptures, we need to understand why they're here. Now let me say this. There is, when you look at verse 1, notice the wording. He says, the elder to the chosen lady, or to the elect lady. Depending on if you had the King James Version, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Now, you're going to have many commentators, and there's almost a perfect division in commentators on who is this letter to. Some believe that John is writing in cryptic fashion. He's writing to a church, and he's personalizing this church in a feminine way, considering the church as a she, as a woman, which is not uncommon. You know, the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus. But one of the things I found out as I read many commentaries on this book is that it's almost divided historically. That is, interpretation is divided historically. If you look at about 1900 and earlier, most of the commentators view it as a woman. That is a particular woman that John chooses not to use her real name. Maybe out of respect. Maybe out of affection. Not you know, lustful kind of affection, but just consideration of her. He does not use her name, but uses biblical names such as chosen, elect, which is biblical. And so you see that these earlier commentators believe that John was writing to a particular woman, and then the later commentators all pretty much are in agreement that it's a church. It's a particular body. Now, does it matter? Well, slightly it does. Remember our view of Scripture. We believe in the historical grammatical interpretation of Scripture. What does that mean? We believe that you have to come to the Bible and interpret it from its historical context. That is, there's a reason the Holy Spirit wrote what He did to that person in that place. And that's why it's important to have books on the background of the New Testament, or background of Israel and customs and practices of the people of that day, because they help bring light to certain passages of Scripture. We believe in the grammatical interpretation of Scripture. We believe that when the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, He used particular words. He used particular phrases that he was pleased to use. So we believe in, listen, let me give you the 50-cent word, the plenary inspiration of Scripture. The plenary inspiration of Scripture, which means we believe in every word that the Holy Spirit used was for a purpose. We don't just allegorize everything and make everything a story or an allegory or an analogy. We believe in this historical, grammatical interpretation of Scripture. And there would be a slightly different application to the truth that John is trying to make in the very body of this letter. Now look down with me at verse 10. Now, if it's a woman, verse 10 makes a lot of sense. If anyone comes to you, dear woman, and does not bring this teaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Okay? Does that make sense? Yes, it does. I mean, the plain reading of it makes sense. Even now, if it's a church, there's application here. Because again, where did most churches meet? In houses. But notice the difference here. It would have to change. The reference would have to change to somebody coming into your church membership. Do you see the difference? Do you see the way in which we begin this letter is going to affect our application of verse 10? That is, in verse 10 it would be, do not receive him into church membership. That would be the implication. Okay? Now, I have taken the very practical approach. Much prayer. I mean, the Lord didn't speak to me in a vision and say, it's the woman. He didn't tell me that. But I've taken the practical approach in this. Beloved, that this letter was written by John to a woman in order to confirm and to help her from heretics who were trying to take advantage of her. And that's my practical approach to it. And I think that's going to help us move forward in our sanctification and salvation. Beloved, when we consider the theme of these letters, which for John is truth and love, we must consider that from John's perspective, every aspect of our lives are surrounded in the two spheres of truth and love. There is just no other way around it. John is consumed by these two themes. They dominate his letters. They dominate the gospel of John. They dominate 1 John. They dominate 2 and 3 John. Truth and love. That's the context. That's the theme. That's the very crux and the foundation and the sphere in even which he even writes these letters. Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That's the theme of the book. Truth and love. Now, beloved, you can think, well, hey, I can see the problem that John may be addressing in his day, but I don't have that problem. Really? You don't have a problem with truth and love? Well, let's see if we can work on that. Beloved, we're surrounded by lies. We're surrounded by lust. That's the opposite of truth and love. Truth and love versus lies and lusts. Now, when you say the word lust, you don't always have to gravitate to the gutter. Lust is just the very nature of selfishness. Selfishness. A lustful person is a selfish person. It's a person that's consumed with themselves. They're consumed by their own desires. They're consumed with what they want, what they believe to be true, and then everything in their lives they manipulate, conform, and try to work it out for their own lust. Lies and lust. Beloved, you live in a culture committed to lies and lust. In fact, I mean, it's
I mean, it's prevalent. It's all around us. I mean, think about just advertisement. In order to get you to buy the product, it doesn't really matter if it's good for you, if it's going to kill you in 20 years or what. All we need to do is put a dollar, you know, a brand new Mercedes, you know, 350 SL in front of it, or a scantily clad woman, or perfect teeth, beautiful people. All we have to do is dress it up and we've won it. Which is a lie. And what's feeding the lie? Lust. It's just working with each other. Working with each other. These false teachers that were taking advantages of these Christians in this day were all full of deception, lies, and lusts for their own gain, for their own purposes. Beloved, one of the things we have to remember is that we actually have people that preach the gospel for personal gain. That's how far lies and lusts will go. They preach Christ for the sake of their own earthly gain. And Paul even mentioned those in his letters. We absolutely live in a culture that loves, that is consumed with and loves lies and lusts. And it has a great impact and effect on us. It affects the way we see ourselves.
Right?
Sure it does. It affects the way we want to look. It affects the way we want to carry ourselves. It affects how many children we want to have. It affects the way we want our marriages to look. You know, again, even when, you know, and really and true, what's being attacked here, when John, as John writes in this theme of truth and love, you've got to understand something in your mind doctrinally. What's being attacked here, beloved, is the sufficiency and the inerrancy of the Word of God. Is God's Word sufficient for you? Is God's Word inerrant, that is, without error, or do you need to go somewhere else to learn how to raise your children? Do you need to go to Dr. Spock? Do you need, you know, I use Dr. Spock because he's way old school. I know that. I don't know who any of the new gurus are. I need to familiarize myself. Maybe spend about 30 minutes or so just, and again, it would catching up on who the latest and greatest. Dr. Phil, I guess, may be the latest and greatest advisor of the day. That is, he's the one who can help you get your life on track, get your children on track, you know, whatever the case may be. And the bottom line for the Christian, is God's Word sufficient for your life, for your happiness? Is God's Word sufficient for your happiness? Or do you need to seek something else? You need to add to it. You know, there's always a great temptation for us to add to what God says. I know what the Bible says, and I don't want to discount it, we say to ourselves, but if I just added this to it, it would help out a lot. Syncretism, when we begin to take bits and pieces of things and wed it and add it to the Bible, and then we actually convince ourselves that that's part of the Bible, that you know, we need this. You know, we talked about those idols last week, those things that we have convinced ourselves that we need. Beloved, let me give you sort of an outline of the letter to help you. I think I can handle this book in two sermons. There are three parts to the letter. Verses 1 through 4 are John's greeting and blessing. And in this, you're going to see the string of truth and love. In verse 4 down through verse 11, you're going to see John's commendation and warning. And in it, you're going to have the string of truth and love. And then verse 12 and 13, you have the closing of the letter. And even in that, you'll see John's truth and love evident and coming out. And I think that's going to be very beneficial for us. So, beloved, it's important for us to understand the book. We're surrounded with lies. We're surrounded with deceit. we are bombarded with all kinds of half-truths. Let me give you a definition of the truth. Let me give you the definition of what John means when he uses the word truth. This word truth, aletheia, is actually corresponds to the Hebrew word that means firm and established. What John saying is, this is the reality. This is the true reality of things. When John uses the word truth in this text, he is telling us the reality, what is firm, what is fixed, what is concrete. These things do not change. The truth that John is referring to never changes. It's immutable. It's immutable. It's firmly fixed. It's true. If it's true today, it will be true tomorrow. It's not like the health magazines. Oh, I was reading an article by Jay Adams on truth, and he began to mock some of the medical journals and how doctors wanted to write in these journals and promote a certain idea, and then to come out a year later, they were defeated. That idea had been defeated. And he goes, but that just goes to show you, though, you have a professional group of men who are very dedicated and sensitive to these types of concepts and ideas. Even they fail at it. And that's he's using these doctors who we have a great high opinion of. And he says, even they must admit they don't have the truth. They're investigating the truth. They're looking for the truth. They're trying to find it. But they don't inherently have it. Health journals. How many exercise programs can you use? Do you need? Is it X amount of protein versus this? Which kind of protein can you use to get the results you need? Take this pill, sleep this long. Don't eat bacon. Eat bacon. Stay away from orange juice. Drink all you can eat. Drink. It's endless. It's endless. Because we live in a wave of a culture that's confused, and the world, listen to me, beloved, a world that's dedicated to lies and lust. To lies and lust. How important is truth for us, the believer? Well, let me just work through a list here. You're not going to be able to write down as fast as I can talk, so you can just listen. Notice what the Bible says about truth. The Bible tells us that God is truth. The Bible tells us that Jesus is truth. The Scriptures say that Jesus Christ was a man full of the truth. The Bible says Jesus spoke the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit guides all men in the truth. The Word of God is the truth. God gives great regard to the truth. God's judgments are according to the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. What should saints do with the truth? They should worship God in the truth, serve God in the truth, walk before God in the truth, esteem the truth, rejoice in the truth, speak to one another in the truth, meditate upon the truth, and even write the truth upon our own hearts. The Bible has a lot to say about truth. The Bible goes on to say and say to that the wicked are destitute of the truth. They speak not the truth. They uphold not the truth. They plead not for the truth, nor zealous for the truth, but are punished for being devoid of the truth. And the devil is the god of untruth. What about the gospel? Jesus Christ came to proclaim the truth. Christ bore witness to the truth. Christ is in the truth, proclaims the truth, and is the truth. The gospel is according to the truth. The gospel is sanctifying us in the truth, purifying us in the truth. It's part of our Christian armor is the truth. Is revealed unto the saints in abundance is the truth. We are to abide in the truth. We should acknowledge the truth. We should believe the truth. We should obey the truth, love the truth. We should manifest the truth. And pastors should rightly divide the truth. Now, beloved, that's just a small fraction
of what the Bible says about the truth. Just a small summary of what the Bible says about the truth. Literally dozens upon dozens upon dozens of verses that speak about truth. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And beloved, because we live in a fallen world and because we are part of that and still have the remnants of that fallenness in us, you and I must be reminded of John this morning about the truth and about love. Well, let's begin to exposit the text, and we'll probably address the first four verses this morning. What do we see in these first four verses? Well, we see the truth and love in John's greeting and blessing. Look at verse 1 with me. Notice what John says, the elder. That word elder is the word we get Presbyterian from. It's presbyteros. That's the Greek word. John is saying the elder. To the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth. We can see in the very beginning of the letter with John. In John's greeting of the letter, beloved, we see tender affection and love. But notice what John says. He loves her in the truth. We see in this a bond, a bond. John is connected to this woman. How? In love. But what's the sphere of this love? What's the context of this love? Truth. Truth. Why does John love her? He loves her because they both love the truth. There's a great bond, beloved, that is part of our fellowship, and that bond should center around love and truth. Now, notice something about this bond. This bond is universal. It's not only personal. He's addressing the woman. He's addressing the elect lady. But it is also universal. Look at the latter half of verse 1. He says, but also, not only I, but also all who know the truth. I'm not the only one that loves you, elect lady. I'm not the only one who loves you. Now notice, let's look at the context of the book. Elect lady, I'm not the only one who loves you and is concerned about you, concerned about these heretics taking advantage of you and you actually losing what we have worked so hard to gain in your life. But there are others who love you and there are others who care about you. You know, beloved, love and truth is a great bond. Love and truth is a great bond. In fact, let me tell you this, for the Christian, it's the only bond. It's the only bond. Imagine how monstrous love would be without the truth. And imagine how deformed truth would be without love. You know, when you just watch just an old horror movie and you got this grotesque, deformed figure of a thing. That would be love without truth and truth without love. For John, they could not be separated because they all found their origin in God, and God cannot be separated. Remember what we read in our responsive reading, right? God cannot be divided. God cannot contradict Himself. That is, truth will never contradict true love, and love will never, ever go against the truth. Ever. Never. Beloved, how many times have you struggled with, is this loving? How does it fit with the truth? Most of us, if not all of us. I want to be loving, but I also want to be true. And sometimes we find ourselves, what? Overemphasizing one against the other. And then finding a way to excuse it. John tells us that there is this personal and universal bond that comes in love, in the truth. Now let me say this as well. Love and truth is not the only thing that binds people together. Lies and lust bind people together too. Lies and lust bind people together. Why? Because, beloved, they're looking for a group to exercise their lusts on. And lust in, and deceptions on.
That's why people move to certain geographical locations in the United States. You may find a city that's more prone to homosexuals. And so where do the homosexuals want to move? They want to move to that city. Why? Because it's more tolerant and accepting of their views. There's union in the lies and lust there. And that's why it's important even for Christians, I would say, to find those places where they can go, where they can be knitted and united with those who are of like mind and of the truth in love and practice. I love John's introduction and his greeting when he tells her that she is the chosen lady. Have you ever thought of yourself as the chosen lady or man? The elect. I mean, really, have you ever looked in the mirror and say, good morning, elect? But you know it's biblical. You're called the elect. Do you think that would have an impact on the way you would live? Sort of an impact on the way that you're going to face the day? I'm elect. Elect unto what? Grace, mercy, and peace. Unto salvation. I'm the elect, which means that God took the time to choose me, to elect me, to plan out my salvation, that God spent time thinking about me, the elect lady. I don't think it's a point that can be overlooked or just minimized at just a choice of words. Remember, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When she read this letter, what was she going to think? I'm the elect lady. Wow, I remember my election. Beloved, remembering your election has a great sanctifying effect on you. You're elect. Remember what 2 Peter, right? Remember what the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, you are to make your calling and election sure. You are. Make your calling and election sure. What do you mean? I'm the elect. I'm elect of God. And how am I going to respond? And I am going to respond by making my election sure. What does that mean? I'm going to make it so. I'm going to make it real in my life. I'm going to demonstrate by my lifestyle, by my practices, by the way I carry myself, that this election is true of me. That's what it means. That's what it means. Look at verse 2. Notice what John goes on to say. I mean, notice how many times he uses the word truth in the first four verses. Verse 1, love in the truth, but also all who know the truth. Verse 2, for the sake of the truth. Verse 3, in truth and love. And verse 4, walking in truth. John also tells us, before we move into verse 2, John is also telling us that those who are united and bonded to one another in love and truth know it. Know it. That verb there is important because it means that they've come to know this. It doesn't mean that they were born this way. You're not born knowing the truth. At some point in time, God unveils it to you. He shows it to you. He puts the truth in you. That's important. No one can stand up here and raise their hand and express this proud arrogance and say, well, I've always known this. No, you haven't. John is clear here. He says, and all who have come to know the truth. Beloved, if I were to ask you this morning in our application portion, just in an application here, do you love the truth? I'm sure you would all say yes. Do you know the truth? I'm sure you could say yes. But let me ask you this. And this, I really have thought about this application all week, but when you go into your homes, what's the dominant theme of your home? Clutter? TV? Stereo music all the time. If we go to your bookshelf and we look what's on your bookshelf, are we going to see computer manuals? You know, hunting manuals, fishing manuals, car manuals, hair manuals. I got to get the women in here somehow. How do I car, you know, hairdo manuals? Are there such things? Makeup manuals. How many books on theology are there? How many commentaries are there? How many versions of the Bible are there? What's your source of information? You see, here's, you know, I figured it up today. I even went online and I thought, here's what you could do. You could buy four classic commentary sets. Four different kinds of commentary sets. About less than $400. I mean, if you did it over 2 years, that's less than a dollar a day easily. 50 cents a day. And you could have four of the best commentary sets out there, and you would have something that you could go to when you read your Bible to help you understand it. Because remember what John's emphasizing here, and all who know the truth, they know this. It's part of them. They believe this. They confess this. It's a part of who they are. It's a part of their lives. They know the truth, elect lady, because they are walking in the truth. And I write you this letter so that you might walk in the truth. Very personal letter. I hope you're convicted. But you know, you say, oh, you know, I'm a member of Zion Presbyterian Church and, you know, pastor preaches verse by verse. I mean, I don't need all that Calvin stuff or Jay Adams or Matthew Henry because, you know, he's always quoting these things. I think you have become a victim of the lies and lust. I think you've fallen victim of lies and lust. I think what you're doing is you're excusing your own sanctification, your own labor in it, your own work in it, your refusal not to be a Berean, those who study the Scriptures, so that you can believe a lie. I'm okay. I'm okay because I'm a part of Zion Presbyterian Church. Being a member of Zion Presbyterian Church ain't going to give you 1 ounce of glory in heaven, period. It's not going to get you a good seat. It's not going to move you to the front of the line. Beloved, it's what you do with the truth that's exposited here in your home, in your private worship, in your practices. It's what you're going to do with the Word of God. Those who know the truth. There is this great bond with those who are united in true truth and true love. Because that's so distorted in our day and time, even among Christians. Quickly, verse 2, notice what John says. He says, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. For the sake of the truth. He says, we do all of this. He says, I write to you, elect lady. I write to you in love for the sake of truth itself. Truth compels me, elect lady, to write this letter to you. Beloved, have you ever been compelled by the truth to act out a good deed? Have you ever been so moved by the truth of Scripture that you needed to act in accordance with it? That's what John is saying here. He says, for the sake of the truth, I write to you these things. And even, I mean, again, I just want to keep emphasizing this universal aspect of it. But it's not only I, elect lady, but it's all who know the truth. Notice these attributes of the truth in verse 2. Notice how John says, for the sake of the truth, that what? Which abides in us. Where is this truth? It's in us. It's in you. If you're a Christian. Truth is not something you take out of your pocket and put on your dresser at night. It's in you. It's in you because that's where Jesus abides, in you. He's in you. He's working in you. He is taking you and shaping you and fashioning you into the image of His glory, into His glorious image. And what is He doing it with? He's doing it with the truth, for the sake of the truth, beloved. Christians are dominated for the sake of truth. Why are we willing to preach the truth for the sake of the truth? Not so we can gain some applause from the world. Not so we can gain a pat on the back by anyone else. But for the sake of the truth, we do this. Why are we committed to the right exposition of the Word of God? For the sake of the truth. Why are we committed to the means of grace? For the sake of the truth. Why are we committed to church discipline? For the sake of the truth. Why are we committed to biblical counseling? For the sake of the truth. You know, we have those brochures out on the back. If you need one, take one. If you don't need it, leave it. If you know a friend who needs it, take it and give it to them. It's a great tool of evangelism to say, we believe the Bible has the truth. Why should you do that? For the sake of the truth. For the sake of the truth. Because we live in a culture of lies and lust. Have you ever fallen victim to lies and lust? I'm sure you have. He said, that truth abides in us and will be with us forever. Do you see the attributes that John gives the truth here? The abiding nature of the truth and the everlasting nature and the everlasting the presence of the truth. It will be with us forever. You know, if you took the word truth in these passages and you replaced it with Christ, you'd say the same thing. Let me show you. The elder to the chosen lady and her elect children, whom I love in Christ, and not only I, but all who know Christ, for the sake of Christ, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Do you see how that made just perfect sense? And what that tells us is there's no way that John ever separates a relationship with Jesus apart from truth and love. Notice the benefits. This, for the sake of the truth, this ever-abiding presence of the truth that's in us and that will be with us forever. Notice verse 3. Look at the benefits of the truth. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Have you ever taken the time to meditate on these three things? Grace, mercy, and peace. What's grace? Unmerited favor. What did grace do? Grace took away our guilt. Our guilt. And placed our shame upon Christ. Grace. This is the benefit of truth. Why? Because God could not accept you and me. He could not accept us the way we are. He had to receive a just recompense for our sins. Those sins had to be atoned for. The truth has to prevail. So Christ was punished on our behalf. Remember what we learned in the book of Acts, beloved. Don't look in the mirror and say, Jesus did it because of me. No, Jesus did it because of His Father. Jesus went to the cross because of His Father. It pleased the Father to bruise His Son. It was the Father's justice that commanded the death of Jesus Christ. Grace. Unmerited favor. The taking away of our guilt is the result of truth and love. What about mercy? What's mercy? Well, mercy is for those who are in a pitiful condition, a weakened state. That's us. That's you. That's me. We're still in a pitiful condition. We are still in a weakened state. Have you arrived? Have you arrived? No. Mercy is that act where God comes to us and ministers to us because He pities us. He's merciful to us We receive mercy because He has it to give, and we're in a situation, in a condition, in a state where we need Him to be merciful to us. How so? He needs to constantly teach me the same things over and over and over. He needs to constantly enforce to my mind and my heart what He's already enforced over and over and over. Do you not call that pitiful? Do you not think that's pitiful, beloved? Yes. But mercy is the benefit of truth and love. God loves us. And God loves us with the truth. Beloved, you could say this. In this sense, God demonstrates He loves everybody on earth, saved or lost. How so? Because God will never tell him a lie. God will always tell him the truth. And it's done in love. Truth. God always tells the truth. He tells the heathen what he doesn't want to hear. And what does that heathen do? He acts as if he can suppress that revelation of God. And thereby, he becomes a deceiver. You know, the word deceiver in our text, you know what it means? It means to conceal a portion of the truth. You know, the worst lie is a lie that's mixed with truth, right? The worst lie is a lie that's mixed with the truth. The worst lie is the truth distorted to perform and to get somebody else to do what is improper. That's why John calls them deceivers. Why? Because they come with a portion of the truth. But it is only a portion of the truth. And they cloak the rest of it. They hide the rest of the revelation of God in order to deceive these families. Lies and lusts. What about peace, beloved? Peace. Well, peace describes our condition with God now through Jesus Christ. You see, where most people don't understand, peace is not a feeling. None of these are feelings. Grace is not a feeling. Mercy is not a feeling. Peace is not a feeling. There are states, there are conditions of being. Peace is that condition that you and I are brought into because of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. When we exercise our faith in Jesus Christ, you and I are brought into a condition of peace with God. But you see, as we reject Christ, God is at war with everybody. What's the opposite of peace? War. War. God is at war with everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. And that even involves, beloved, those who do not believe in the right Jesus. God is at war with the Muslims. God is at war with the Buddhists. God is at war with open theism. That whole idea that refashions God into the image of man. God is at war with the homosexual hermeneutic of the Bible to try to make Jesus pro-homosexual. God's at war with that group. God's at war with the Mormons. God's at war with all who would distort, excuse, or deny Jesus Christ. And we've been brought because of love and because of truth. We've been brought into a state of peace with God. Beloved, grace, mercy, and peace are all the conditions of true truth and true love. Because God loved us, He had to change our estate. He had to change our condition. You know what it would be torture for you? For God to say, okay, I'm going to bring you into my family, but I'm not going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to place upon you this new covenant. This covenant with all of these stipulations on how you must live and how you must look. It would be torture. Why? Because you wouldn't want to live that way. You wouldn't want to act that way. And you would have to become at best a hypocrite. You would constantly on the inside of your body have to deny what you're doing on the outside. But God doesn't do that. He loves us with truth. So He puts truth in us so that we would want to and desire to be all that He's called us to be. That's why He says at the end of the verse 3, He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Why? Why will grace, mercy, and peace always be with us? Because love and truth are always abiding with us. You can't subtract these blessings from truth and love. Grace, mercy, and peace are the benefits of love and truth. Now you need to meditate on this today. You need to spend time reflecting on this. You need to spend time considering these things. And you need to ask yourself, how does my life comport with and live up to John's explanation of love and truth? Let's end it with verse 4. Notice what John says. He says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. You notice what John is saying here in his greeting. He says, O elect lady, I even hear that your children are walking in the truth. How glorious. Parents, you have a hard job ahead of you, but a joyful one, a great one, to have your children, to train them and pray for them and to work with them and to spend time with them so that they may what? Grow up and walk in the truth. And not be duped by the lies and the lusts of the world. You know, there's so many young girls out there, and we have the blessing of having many young women. You know, these young women in the world today are so confused about love. So confused. Love is not on the cover of a glamour magazine. Love is not a picture with Brad Pitt. Love is much precious, much more precious, much more dear, much deeper than Hollywood. Love is the truth. And if you have a person interested in you and they're not interested in truth, you cannot be interested in them. Because a person that is not interested in the truth can never love you. And those of us that have grown up and been married, we know what grace is. See, nobody told us this, did they? And we were selfish, lustful. And we lived according to lies and lusts. But God has been gracious, has He not? God has been gracious to us. And now we have the benefit of this grace and mercy and peace in our lives because God has brought to us truth and love. And now we know how to love. And now we know what the context of our love is. And it doesn't matter how many people stand up and say, you're unloving. Beloved, we must hold forth the truth of God's Word and love one another in the context of this Word. Everything else is lust and lies. Let's pray. Blessed God, help us to desire, want, and conform to truth and your love. Help us, Father, meditate and reflect upon the benefits of your love and truth, grace, mercy, and peace. Lord, keep us from falling victim to the lies and lusts of this world, which is under the power of Satan, who is the chief of all liars, and who is absolutely consumed with lust. Bless us, O God, for your name's sake we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.